This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, this week on Cross Hope, we begin a new series from the book of 1 Corinthians. The series title is actually a little different. It's called A Wild Church in a Wicked City. We'll explain later. But today's specific title of the message this week is Unity Matters. Of all the problems at the Church of Corinth, disunity, I think, was the most important to deal with. That's what we discuss this week on Cross Hope. Bob Wise, for years, was a minister in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I don't even know if he's still there. I don't know, to be honest with you, if he's still alive. I just knew of him years ago. He said a situation developed in their church that was explosive. This was back in the day and age, and many of you remember this, when the only church musicians you had was a piano player on one side and an organist on the other, and that's what I grew up with, and that's what I saw in churches for years, a piano player and an organist. At his particular church in Oklahoma City, he had a situation develop where the organist was from a Presbyterian background. She was used to playing classical music, what I would call high church music. She was a professional organist in every sense of the word. The person playing the piano, however, came from a Pentecostal church background and was used to playing anything but classical. And so Bob Wise thought, this is great. We'll combine the two styles. It'll bring about a change of pace. We'll have one play and one do this during the service. And he thought it was a great idea. Well, unbeknownst to him, there was a great conflict that started between the two musicians. And not only was there a conflict between the two musicians, both of them started developing camps within the congregation. And people started saying things, I'm with the organist. I'll tell you, I like her style. And other people said, no, we like the person who plays the piano. We like her style. It's more refreshing. It's more spirit-filled. It's more uplifting. And so Bob Wise said what started out as a disagreement between two musicians in the church grew until the place came where they had two different camps in the congregation. And finally, he came to the place where he had to bring the two of them together, the piano player and the organist. And here's what he said. It's really blatantly honest what he says. I wish I had a Superman story to tell you, but I don't. I proved to be hopelessly mortal and getting mangled and losing both women as members of the church. Then he said this. However, something important arose out of the smoldering wreckage of the collision. A principle was established. If people were going to be members of this congregation, they would have to be loving. They would have to embrace one another. They didn't have to agree on everything. They didn't have to see eye to eye on everything. But they did have to love one another. They did have to be loving. Today we're going to begin a brand new sermon series from the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't know what your familiarity is with this book of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote the book. But it's probably one of the most problematic churches that's ever been described in the New Testament. Let me list for you some of the problems. Disunity, we'll talk about that, was a problem in the church. Members were suing one another, taking one another to court. Paul had to deal with that. They had a case of incest in the church where a man was living in sin with his stepmother. And everybody in the church knew it. Everybody in the town knew it. That was going on. There were factions, there were arguments, there was immorality going on. It was just one deal after another. And yet, get this, the Apostle Paul founded this church in Corinth. And I found out something I didn't know before this week, that no one in the church at Corinth would have been a Christian for more than 6 years.
Well, we're simply out of time. We'll continue this message from 1 Corinthians 1 tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org.
Now then, today, part two of a message we began yesterday from the book of 1 Corinthians. The series title is A Wild Church in a Wicked City. The specific message title this week is Unity Matters from chapter 1. Let it speak to you today as we continue this message.
And I found out something I didn't know before this week,
that no one in the church at Corinth would have been a Christian for more than 6 years when this was written. Some of you go way back as a believer in Jesus Christ. Some of you go back 20 and 30 and 40 and maybe 50 years plus. And then there are other people in the church family, they're new believers. And there's a mixture here of depth of understanding, depth of experience in the Christian walk, depth of understanding of Scripture. But in the church at Corinth, everybody was new. Everybody was new to the concept of what a church was because they had only been believers in Jesus Christ for 6 years or less. And it's out of that background that we read from the first chapter, a passage where Paul talks about the necessity of unity, why unity matters in the body of Christ. Why? Because they were anything but unified. They were divided into camps, a multiplicity of camps. I want to give you a little history on Corinth. Corinth was considered one of the wickedest cities of its day. In fact, Corinth was so wicked, get this, that a word came out, he lives like a Corinthian. Well, you know what she's like. She lives like a Corinthian. And that conveyed all kinds of messages of drunkenness and immorality. We don't say that about people. He's a Daytonian or he's a Cincinnatian as a slur toward people. But that's what people would say about the town of Corinth. Listen to what one commentator said. It's really incredible what he said about the church at Corinth. The city had developed an unapologetic love of things and a love of pleasure. It was full of people who wanted to make money and have fun. Though the city in which I most recently pastored, this author says, has many churches and synagogues, it's still very much like Corinth in its value and lifestyle. While lip service is given to the faith of our fathers, most people worship at the twin shrines of materialism and hedonism. What are they? The love of things and the love of pleasure. On the hill overlooking Corinth was the temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Its male and female prostitutes made sexual activity a part of their religion. And they participated in the nightlife of the city when they were not at the temple. If a church planting organization of any church or denomination had been given an accurate description of Corinth, they would probably have listed it as the most unlikely place to start a church. But it was people wanting to serve Jesus Christ in such a town that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. With that introduction in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10. Paul is appealing to the church for unity at Corinth, and he says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." I find it intriguing to note that the first problem that Paul addresses to a church with problems is the problem of unity. I don't think that's an accident for this reason. Nothing else matters in a church if there's no unity. It doesn't matter if he talked about doctrinal things in this issue and that issue if people were divided. And so that's why I think unity matters, is because it's crucial to the future of a church. Did you know that churches in any community, whether it's Dayton or Cincinnati or Columbus or any city, can be known as a unified church or a non-unified church? Some of you know more about the churches of this area than I do or ever will know. And you know that you can drive by churches and they're known for their disunity. They're known for their strife. They're known for their fighting. Just as where I grew up in Hammond, Indiana, outside of Chicago, there were churches when I was growing up that people would say, now that's where they've got a lot of strife and they've been fighting for 20 years over this issue. And that church, they've been fighting for 50 years over this issue. And churches become known, get this, not for their evangelism, not for their love or their outreach, they become known for their conflict, just like families. Families can be known for their conflict. Families develop a reputation. Well, there's the so-and-so's house. You know how the police are there every month. They're having a fight there again. They had another one the other week. And people get to identify a place, a family, a home is a place of conflict and strife. And the same thing is true with bodies of believers known as Christians. So what I want to do is just talk about some things out of this passage and let it speak to you and let it speak to me. I want to talk about what unity is. It's in verse 10. If we could bring that up again. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I want to say something about unity that some of you have never heard of before. I believe it's healthy for church people to disagree on different issues. You don't have to agree on dotting every I or crossing every T, but there has to be a unity of love and a unity of purpose, being of the same mind, being on the same page, even if we don't agree on every detail. This will surprise some of you to say this, but I really believe this. Show me a church where everybody agrees on every little thing, I mean everything, and I'll show you a cult. Cult groups are great on perfect, total unity. When everybody believes everything that the person next to them believes and you believe what the person in front of you believes to the letter, that's a cult in my mind, a definition of a cult. But there is freedom for differences of opinion. So, you know, I don't agree with that, but you know what? I love the body of Christ here. We're moving forward. I love the kingdom of God and we're moving forward. That's what Paul meant when he said being of the same mind. To be one in thought means we're on the same page. We don't agree on everything, but because we love the Lord and we love people, there's unity. There's unity. There's functional unity. There's spiritual unity that exists in a church. Now let's bring up verse 11 and 12. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels. Factions is the word, what it means, among you. Verse 12, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. What was happening at the church in Corinth, people were lining up behind different teachers and leaders.
Well, someone might say that doesn't happen today. Well, my friend, it does. It happens all over the country, and we can all give examples of that. Our website is crosshope.org. This message will continue tomorrow. That's crosshope.org.
What was happening at the church in Corinth, people were lining up behind different teachers and leaders. And they say, well, Cephas is another name for Peter. I'm with Peter. He's my man. You know what a modern day analogy would be? I encourage people to listen to speakers on the radio. Someone was telling me, and I can't believe this, but it does happen. Someone was telling me at their church where their minister does not want the people in the church to listen to anybody on the radio. And his argument is this, you get all your teaching from me. You know what you call that? Arrogance. You know what you call that? Presumptuousness. Don't listen to anybody. Don't listen to Chuck Swindoll. Don't listen to Charles Stanley. You just get all your biblical teaching from me. That's arrogance of the worst kind. I want people to listen to other people. Why? Because that's how we're fed. I listen to those people. And I gain things from their messages. I'm blessed when I hear them. But it would be like having a congregation filled. How many of you listen to John MacArthur and all those people sit together? How many of you listen to Charles Stanley and people sit over here and we divide into camps and you'd say, that's crazy. Well, that's what was happening at the church at Corinth as people were lining up behind different people. And one of the groups even said, we follow Christ. And you look at that and say, well, wouldn't that be the right way to put it? Yes, if that's what they meant. Sometimes as a form of arrogance, people can say, well, I just follow Jesus. I'm the perfect one. Aren't I wonderful? And that can be a form of pride, a reverse humility. And so some of the commentators say, don't be fooled by that. It probably was a group who claimed superiority over everybody else because we just follow Jesus, even though there's nothing wrong with that claim on the face of it.
But I think you get the gist of what was going on. People were dividing into camps. And then Paul, in verse 13, asked three rhetorical questions, all of them answered with a resounding no. Verse 13, is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No way. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. Then Paul in verse 14 says, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. Then if you'll jump to verse 17, a verse that some people have trouble with, but they misunderstand what the verse means. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul wasn't minimizing baptism. He wasn't dissing baptism or denigrating baptism. He was just saying, my purpose is to preach the gospel. Other people can do the baptisms. Those of you that follow high school and college football will appreciate this story told by Chuck Swindoll. It's one of my favorite stories. He said, when I was in high school, a gifted young man named Donald Carpenter could play football like few people I've ever seen. His sophomore year, he made the all-city team of Houston. His junior year, he made All-State, unanimous choice. And it was obvious by his senior year that he was going to turn the place upside down. He was home free. But the coach made a tragic mistake. In our summer practice before our senior year, our coach changed all the plays so that they keyed on Donald Carpenter. The team virtually was to revolve around Carpenter. Everything went great for 5 games. We were hardly scored upon those 5 games. But then suddenly in the 6th game, something happened. At the first play from scrimmage, Carpenter broke his ankle. Needless to say, the latter part of our season was not much to brag about. We lost everything. Why? Because we didn't have a team. We had a one-man show.
Well, I want you to hear the conclusion of this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. Well, all this week we've been in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, a new series that we started on Monday called A Wild Church in a Wicked City. A Wild Church in a Wicked City. That's quite a controversial title, perhaps, but it was true. This was a church that the Apostle Paul started in a wicked city called Corinth. But it turned out to be a wild church with all kinds of problems, all kinds of disunity. And Paul had to deal with that, and they're valid lessons for us today in 2018. God bless you as you listen to the conclusion of this message, A Wild Church in a Wicked City.
Let me tell you what happens. A greater cause called the kingdom can overshadow any differences you have with the person next to you. It's called the love of the kingdom of God, a love of God's word, and the love to see people brought into the kingdom of God and to reach people with the good news of forgiveness. And I really believe the Lord can do that. It's interesting to me that of all the problems the Apostle Paul has to deal with in the church at Corinth, this is the first problem he addresses. I don't think it's an accident. For this reason, doesn't matter if you solve all the other problems if people don't get along. It really didn't matter if Paul solved the problem of people suing one another if he had a church that was divided into factions, into groups. I think the reason Paul brought up unity first is because unity matters. If you don't believe it matters, does it matter in your home that a husband and wife are together on issues? Does it matter to you that parents and children are basically on the same page over issues? And you better believe it matters, because everyone knows what it's like to have strife in a family, in a home that divides people. And you know what happens? My guess is there's not a lot that matters outside of that because of the strife at home. You know, your job doesn't appeal to you as much when there's strife at home. You're not as interested in other things in your life because that's the centerpiece of your life, or should be. And so it is in the body of Christ. When there's strife and conflict in a church, nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter how many people are coming to church. It doesn't matter how many people are studying the Bible. Why? Because there's not unity. There's not unity in the body. But listen to the most important thing I'm going to say. The Church of Jesus Christ is not about a one-man or one-woman show. It's about the kingdom.
It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the person next to you. If that offends you, I'm sorry, but it's not. It's about the kingdom of God moving forward. It's about Jesus Christ working and being in this church. Let me tell you something. A church doesn't work unless God's working in it. Would you listen to that again? A church doesn't work unless the Lord is working in it. We're unified with a purpose, and that purpose is to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. Would you purpose today in your own life personally? I'm going to be a man or woman who's interested in the kingdom. We don't come to the new year and say, well, I want to make sure my agenda is understood clearly. I don't even do that. It's not about my agenda or your agenda. It's about God's agenda and what He has planned for my family and your family, what He's got planned for this body of believers, what He plans to do in this community.
Well, the specific title of this message this week is Unity Matters from 1 Corinthians 1. But the overall title of this series is a different kind of title. It's called A Wild Church in a Wicked City. Corinth was a wicked town in its day, probably the most wicked city of its day. And yet the Lord God Almighty planted a church using the Apostle Paul. It speaks to us in 2018. Continue to listen to this series next week and the week after. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org, crosshope.org.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.